The reading this morning is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, "You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Then all of you came to me and said, "Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to." The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." Then I said to you, "Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. And in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go."
Do please turn back in your Bibles to that reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and entirely true. And so we pray now that that same Holy Spirit who first inspired it would minister its truth afresh to each of our hearts and minds, that we may become more the people that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. How much does it matter if you trust God? Fear is something which we readily excuse in ourselves and in other people. We all feel afraid. At one level, it's a God-given instinct. I should feel afraid of walking down the middle of the A1M at rush hour. I'm meant to feel afraid of poisonous snakes so that I don't go and try and play with one. But again and again, the Bible commands us not to be afraid. We get one such example in verse 21. "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Now, fear has been a major issue in my life. I speak from experience. I read a book by Neil Anderson called Freedom from Fear, which began to change my life. It set me on a path towards freedom from fear. I certainly would not say that I've arrived. But the thesis of the book is that the fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. The fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. And that's true. We should fear God because he has all power, including the power to send us to hell or to save us for heaven. Jesus commands us to fear God in Luke 12, verse 5. But then, knowing the fear of the Lord, I should not fear anyone else. I'm a person who might physically shake before preaching, before singing, I'm a soloist, before a meeting with someone I find intimidating. And I've learned to say to myself, fear God alone. This person has no power. God has the power. This audience does not matter. God's opinion is what counts. And when I remember to do this, the fear doesn't go away, but I begin to see the person or the situation in perspective. I've also learned that when I fear, I'm disobeying God's command, and I need to repent. God commands, do not fear. So repent of it. Let me put this passage in context. Deuteronomy is the sermon of Moses when the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. He's reminding the people of their failure to possess the land the first time round. And he's saying to them, don't make the same mistake twice. There are three headings this morning: the command to trust God, the folly of unbelief, and the actual rebellion against God. Firstly, the command to trust God, verses 19 to 21. Look at verse 19 while I have a drink. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments. And, says Moses, we went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all the vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. What a journey we've been on, says Moses. There's a hymn I love which says, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? In other words, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you can look back at your journey through life, just as Moses looks back at the journey from Egypt to the promised land. And you can say, can't you, all the way my Savior leads me. He hasn't always led you through easy circumstances. You've been unwell. Those you love have suffered. You've been bereaved. You've had work anxieties. You've had money anxieties, perhaps. But when you look back, you can say, all the way my Savior leads me. And he will lead you all the way to the promised land, which for us is heaven itself. I've been on a strange journey to Christchurch, Baldock, and yet I can see very clearly how all the difficulties I've been through have prepared me so well for the challenge of being the pastor here. See, our current difficulties are preparing us for tomorrow's challenges. Our current difficulties are preparing us for tomorrow's challenges. All the time, God is maturing us. There are things I can only do in the present because of the difficulties of the past. So Moses reminds the people of the journey they've been on. He reminds them, verse 20, how he said to them, "You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us." This is it, folks. This is the promised land. This is what God is going to give you. See, verse 21, "The Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you." Do you see? The people cannot fail. God has given them the land. They have nothing to worry about. They are to fear God alone. He has all the power. He can dictate who possesses which territories. He's in complete control. And it's the same in your life and my life. God has made certain promises in Scripture. And our part is to trust and obey. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. There is nothing to fear. God has the whole situation under his control. If the Israelites mount an invasion on the promised land, they cannot fail. Let me lighten things up for a minute. I don't know if you've heard of a Welsh comedian called Max Boyce. Well, he writes a lot of silly songs and jokes about rugby. And he wrote one famous song about one of Wales's many victories over England in the 1970s. One verse sticks in my mind. "Wales were winning by a significant margin, and the voices of the valleys were raised in thanks and praise." And then this terribly, terribly pucker English chap, he also knelt in prayer, and he said, "O Lord, let us see a twy. Something really terrific." And JPR scored again, and God said, "You should have been specific." It's a silly song. The point is, it just wasn't fair on England, because Wales had God on their side. Well, we all know, let's be clear, we all know God doesn't take sides in sport, although I am often tempted to pray in the middle of a game. God doesn't take sides in sport, but we need to get hold of a very important spiritual principle. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Trust God. Trust his promises. Trust his plan. Have faith, brothers and sisters. Secondly, the folly of unbelief, verses 22 to 25. Verse 22, "Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.'" Now, this seemed perfectly reasonable. Actually, it was unbelief. God's word wasn't good enough. This unbelief led to 40 years in the wilderness, after they failed to possess the land. Verse 23, the idea seemed good to me. Question is, did the idea seem good to God? What Moses should have said, I think, was, we're just going to take God at his word. He's promised the land, we're going to possess it. We don't need spies to validate God's promise. But he didn't say that. He selected 12 spies, and I'm sure you know, 10 of them said, we can't possibly invade the land. The people are giants. We'll never win. And only Joshua and Caleb were full of faith and insisted that the invasion would be successful. And the people listened to the 10 faithless spies. It was a failure of Moses' leadership for which he paid the great price of not gaining access himself to the promised land. At this point, however, Moses simply reminds them of the good report of the spies concerning the land. Verse 25, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. It was folly to doubt God. It was a good land given to them by God. Now, brothers and sisters, unbelief can take root in all of our hearts. For example, God says, trust me with your money. Make a priority of giving your money away. And we say, well, I'll look into that. I'll give that some thought. All seems perfectly reasonable. Just as reasonable as sending spies into the promised land. But the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, it says more literally, God loves an hilarious giver. That's God's word. Be a generous giver. Obviously, if you are poor and you haven't got it, you can't give it away. But I'm speaking to those who can give. God's word tells us what to do. We mustn't give space to unbelief. Or God has told us to make a priority of prayer. Unbelief says, well, I've got a long list of jobs. I'll pray when I've finished. I'm sure you've heard of the famous book on prayer, Too Busy Not to Pray. Take God at his word. Make a priority of prayer. Allow him to prove his faithfulness, that you will get your work done after you've prayed. Obviously, you must be practical and get up early enough to pray. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. God is teaching us from his word. Satan, all the time, is trying to undermine God's word with unbelief. And that is folly. Unbelief ends in disaster. Unbelief kept a generation from the promised land. Unbelief will keep you from heaven, our promised land. Unbelief can start very easily in our hearts. Actually, it's a question of allowing God to be God. If I obey God's word, he's in control. If I redefine what it means to be a Christian, I'm in control. I'm on the throne. Put another way, I'm in rebellion against God. Who's on the throne of your life? Are you in faith, believing God, or are you in unbelief? Because you see, this leads thirdly to the actual rebellion against God, verse 26 and following. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. There's the truth. They had a choice. The word of God, which said, I have given you the land. Do not be afraid. Possess it. And then there was the word of fear. I just don't want to do it. In the Christian life, you will face this choice again and again and again. You will be faced with the challenge of making time to serve God. You will be faced with the challenge of telling people about Jesus. And you can either bottle out, or you can trust and obey. But the Israelites bottled it. Verse 27. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. Notice what they've done there. They grumbled. Grumbling is devastating to faith. There was a group of grumblers in one of the churches I've served. Whatever was proposed, they complained about it. It destroyed faith. May it never happen here. Notice also, they've believed a lie. They say God hates them. God didn't hate them. God loved them. God wanted the best for them. He allowed them to be challenged. This was a test of faith. But he loved them. He was giving them the land, which was a tremendous blessing. Dear brother, dear sister, are you tempted to believe God hates you because of what you've suffered? You must take on faith the truth that God loves you. You may not feel that this is true, but objectively, it is true. And we do not build our Christian lives on our feelings. We build our Christian lives on the Word of God. God says that He loves you. John 17:23. Jesus prays that the world will know that God the Father loves us with the same love with which he loves the Son. Think about that. God the Father and God the Son have loved one another perfectly for all eternity. And that is how God loves us. Meditate on John 17:23. The Israelites believed the lie that God hated them. Moreover, they believed the lie that God only redeemed them out of Egypt in order to give them into the hands of the Amorites. That was a lie. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt in order to bless them. And that is true of us. God has rescued us from sin and death and hell in order to bless us. Life will be hard. Make no mistake. Jesus said, "You must take up your cross daily and follow me." Of course it's hard being a Christian. But this is blessing. Knowing God, the forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the hope of heaven. What more do you want? We are blessed. And we must not believe the lie of Satan, which says disobeying God is a better life. It's not. It's called the broad road which leads to destruction. Verse 28 is the problem. There you have the report of the unbelieving spies. The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. And what was the effect of this lie? Our brothers have made us lose heart. That's the problem with faithless theology. It makes people lose heart. Just remember, your job in the church, in home group, over coffee, over a meal, is to help your brothers and sisters in Christ take heart, not to lose heart. Can I ask you, what kind of a Christian are you? Are you the kind who strengthens others in God? Or are you a grumbling faith wrecker? God says to them, verse 29, "Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did in Egypt." What more do you need to know? God is going to fight for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And in the desert, verse 31, God carried you as a father carries his son. I'm not a perfect father. I'm impatient, grumpy, selfish. Just ask my wife. But I love my son. I love my daughters too. Miriam is just about small enough that I can still carry her for some distance. On holiday in Wales, we went on 2 or 3 walks. I just love it when Miriam gets tired and I get to carry her. It's a wonderful experience of intimacy. It's like a cuddle that just goes on until I get too tired. I carry her in my arms, and then when I'm tired, I put her on my shoulders because I'm enjoying myself so much. Brothers and sisters, that's what God is like with you. He just wants to carry you in his arms. And if you think God is against you, when you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, if you doubt his goodness towards you, I have to say to you, stop believing the lie. Trust and obey. But verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Let's be honest, we've all made this mistake. Many of us have been taught the truth And then we fail to trust. Remember the hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Have you forfeited peace of mind? Come back to faith in God. The God who is present, verse 33. He was present with the Israelites by night as a pillar of fire and by day as a pillar of cloud to show them the way. Brothers and sisters, God is present. Not as a fire or a cloud, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would be in us and with us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the personal presence of Jesus, in us and with us. You are never alone. Believe this. Trust and obey. Well, we've had a command to obey God, the folly of unbelief, and then the actual rebellion against God. Where do you stand this morning? God commands you to obey him. Will you? Will I? Let's learn from the children of Israel. Let's learn from Moses. He never entered the promised land. We need to know that we're going to get into the promised land. So I say again, trust and obey.